Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Trinity United Church of Christ, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. In your bulletin today, you'll see that tomorrow we have prayer in the sanctuary, and at 6 there's a Christian Ed team meeting, and at 7 a council meeting. On Tuesday, the Women of Lincoln Land, we're going to have a luncheon at the Schnitzel Box. So any woman that is connected to Lincoln Land and anyone in Trinity UCC is included, could attend that luncheon. Wednesday, there's a worship team meeting at 7. And Thursday, there's a bridge team meeting at 6:30. So it will be a busy week here for some of us. Until, of course, next Sunday, which will be the 14th, and we can wish everyone a happy Mother's Day. You'll notice we've entered into our May mission, which is one great hour of sharing. So there's information in your bulletin, and there are offering envelopes for your gifts on the offering box. Your help's needed in a couple of ways. The council voted to approve a donation to support the Dubois County Pride Festival, and we'd like to have a table there, but we're looking for people to help organize and get some volunteers to present. It's only 6 hours from 1 to 7 that day, so if you'd be willing to sit in the booth and maybe hand out some materials or help even create some materials that we can hand out, just please let me know. And then the annual gathering of the Indiana-Kentucky Conference is coming up in June. And if you'd like to go to that and see kind of what it is we do there, then just let me know, and I can get you all the information about it that will let you know where to go and when to be there. Is there any information not in your bulletin you want to share with one another? If not, then let's share God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. Let's stand, sing together our welcoming song, The Church's One Foundation. And it looks like the number is not there. 386, great. Thank you. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are Christ's new creation by water and the word. From heaven Christ came and sought us in love to set us free. With precious blood Christ brought us for all eternity. Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. One charter of salvation, one God, one faith, one birth. Our name together blessing, one holy food we share. To one hope we are pressing, at one in work and prayer. Yet we on earth have union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, God give us grace that we dynamic and lowly may live eternally. us join together in our invitation to worship. It's time to share. It's time to share. It's time to share. It's time to share. So let us not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time have the chance, let us work for the benefit of all. And continue with our morning prayer together in unison. God of abundant life, we come to worship today, drawn together through our connection in this community of faith. We pray that during this time, we will be reminded again of the power of doing good and of changing the lives of others. It can be so easy to get caught up in our own lives that we forget the simple acts of kindness which can make a world of difference. We want to seize the day and not miss any opportunities. Show us the paths where we might follow in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Our message today comes from the 7th chapter of Acts. God wasn't at all pleased, but God let them do it their way, worship every god that came down the pike, and live with the consequences, consequences described by the prophet Amos. Did you bring me offerings of animals and grains those 40 wilderness years, O Israel? Hardly. You were too busy building shrines to war gods, to sex goddesses, worshiping them with all your might. That's why I put you in exile in Babylon. And all this time, our ancestors had a tent shrine for true worship, made to the exact specifications God provided Israel. They had it with them as they followed Joshua when God cleared the land of pagans, and still had it right down to the time of David. David asked God for a permanent place for worship, but Solomon built it. Yet that doesn't mean that Most High God lives in a building made by carpenters and masons. The prophet Isaiah put it well when he wrote, "Heaven is my throne room. I rest my feet on earth. So what kind of house will you build me?" says God. "Here I can get away and relax. It's already built, and I built it." And you continue so bullheaded, calluses on your hearts, flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit, you're just like your ancestors. Was there ever a prophet who didn't get the same treatment? Your ancestors killed anyone who dared talk about the coming of the Just One. And you've kept up the family tradition, traitors and murderers, all of you. You had God's law handed to you by angels, gift wrapped. And you squandered it. At that point, they went wild, a riding mob of catcalls and whistles and invective. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, hardly noticed. He only had eyes for God, whom he saw in all God's glory with Jesus standing at God's side. He said, "Oh, I see heaven wide and open, and a Son of Man standing at God's side." Yelling and hissing, the mob drowned him out. Now in full stampede, they dragged him out of town and pelted him with rocks. The ringleaders took off their coats and asked a young man named Saul to watch them. As the rocks rained down, Stephen prayed, "Master Jesus, take my life." Then he knelt down praying loud enough for everyone to hear, "Master, don't blame them for this sin." His last words. Then he died. Saul was right there congratulating the killers.
May God add blessing to that reading as well as your hearing, for it is indeed God's holy word. My name used to be Saul. I was a Pharisee and member of the Jewish council. And at that time, I was infuriated. The nerve of that guy. I mean, he was really not even a real Jew. I mean, he had been born somewhere else. Yet there he was, expounding about how our leaders had murdered God's son. I mean, he really had no understanding of the deep roots of our faith and all that was holy and sacred. He'd been chosen by the people of the way, you know, those rebel-rousing followers of Jesus, to a position of high service. See, their group was no longer only Jewish people. Stephen hadn't even been born Jewish, but he'd come to believe through the testimony of others. And their numbers increased every day. And now, people from all over the world were followers of the way, as they called it. And every time that I heard about them and their secret meetings, I paid attention. See, as a proud Pharisee who had studied under Gamaliel, a doctor of Jewish law, who was held in high esteem, I believed it was my duty as a leader to do all that I could to stamp out this rebellious lot. Yet they kept growing. Even some of our priests were confessing their faith in Jesus. But I digress. At some point, that group to which Stephen belonged began to experience some jealousy within their ranks. The Greek-speaking widows said they were not receiving an equal portion of the daily food distribution. And the top leaders didn't really want to take time to deal with that issue, so they chose servers, later called deacons, to make sure everyone received equal portions. Stephen was the first to be chosen. They said he was full of God's grace, and he had done wonderful things to show God was with him. You know, yet, instead of concentrating on the food distribution, Stephen got involved in the teaching and the preaching, and he was very zealous, which is why I was so against him. I mean, the passion of his testimony had already impacted so many. They believed he was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't know anything about that. But the fact that he was so invested in the whole understanding about Jesus being God's son was causing me such irritation. I just had to stop it. So I finally found a group of foreigners who were not impressed with Stephen's words. They met in secret and invited me to work with them. And it didn't take long to stir up concern. Some even offered to bribe people to lie about the things Stephen said. Every time they went up against him, tried to argue him down, they were no match for his wisdom and spirit. However, that was all that was needed to raise the eyebrows of the Sanhedrin, the synagogue officials. They dragged Stephen before the high council, accused him of teaching blasphemous things to upset the status quo. Those who opposed him said that Stephen said that Jesus said he was going to tear down the temple. It would pass away, along with all of Moses' laws. So then the beliefs about Jesus held by the followers of the way would eventually take precedence over all God-fearing people in the entire world. Stephen started by reciting important elements of our history, beginning with stories of Moses and Aaron, the worship of the golden calf, and later on other idols. He basically said that We've always been disobedient to God and God's desires for us. He talked about how we only worshiped God in the temple when we had wandered in the wilderness till the time of King David. And David wanted to build a temple for God. Actually, it was built by Solomon. But David wanted God to have a God's own house for a place of worship. And then he said God had never dwelt in human structures. God can't be limited by structures. God dwells everywhere in the universe. He clearly condemned our attitudes of trying to put God in a box. All our beliefs about God and God's holiness and God's interaction with us as God's specially chosen people. See, he was intent upon reminding us that we had been given amazing privileges, yet we had not even been grateful for them, nor had we honored those privileges. So that was one thing. Then he started making accusations, stronger accusations, saying our people were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. We had always opposed the Holy Spirit. He reminded us that we persecuted and even killed God's prophets until the coming of Jesus, who we also betrayed and crucified. He said we had limited God and God's power. Yes, Stephen was able to stand against every charge made against him until finally tempers flared and they grabbed and arrested and dragged Stephen out to be stoned. I was there, even though I remained silent throughout the whole proceeding. But the thing was, the more they accused Stephen, the more peaceful he became. He was glowing. Even if I'd wanted to, I couldn't look away. Some said he had the face of an angel. He even looked up to heaven and he exclaimed, "I see heaven open and Jesus standing at God's side." Now, the method of stoning was to take the criminal to a height, throw them down. And the witnesses had to be the ones to do the actual throwing down. And if the fall killed that one, good and well. If not, then huge boulders were actually hurled down on the criminal until they died. Of course, as a Pharisee, I wasn't allowed to be involved, yet I still wanted to be able to express my agreement with this lynching. So I just stood on the mount and held the outer garments of those who were so vexed with anger they could barely contain themselves. And here's the clincher. Even as he was being stoned, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, take my life." And then he knelt down and praying loud enough for the entire crowd to hear, "Jesus, I ask you not to hold this sin against any of them." Those were his last words. Then he died. And of course, I was right there congratulating those who had killed him. Yet that image of his face as he spoke, seeing the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the side of Almighty God would not leave my mind. His words were constantly with me. I even dreamed about those moments over and over again. And I began to be plagued with guilt and something even more powerful, which I couldn't express. It was as if God was nagging me to to begin to pay attention to the followers of the way and not to destroy them as I'd planned, but to encourage and inspire them. I just couldn't get my head around it. This was not the God that I had always known or believed in. That God seldom got personally involved with human beings. And scenes from our history often filled my mind as I considered Abraham and Isaac and Moses and so many of the prophets. Maybe those were more than stories. Maybe there was something relevant to how God spoke and interacted with people even back then. But the look on Stephen's face and the tone and the sound of his voice, his glowing appearance, just kept me in turmoil. See, I knew that I was not really personally responsible for his death, and yet if I had not planted those seeds of discontent, I couldn't help but wonder if things would be different. And of course, you all know, the time did come when God definitely spoke clearly and personally interacted with me to completely transform my heart, my soul, my everything I knew and believed, especially about Jesus being God's son. God even changed my name from Saul to Paul. Yet it all began that day as I watched Stephen die. Never before had I seen anyone believe so deeply in what he was saying. It began when I heard him speak passionately about the ways our people had truly been disobedient and biased toward others that we considered unimportant to God. He even had insisted that we had limited God and that we should have welcomed all people to worship the one true God. We'd gotten it all wrong. We'd completely missed how much God loved the entire world and wanted all people to live life with joy and peace and hope and love. And I painfully realized we had indeed often persecuted our prophets who came to speak to our hearts and help us see God's truth and God's love. Finally, I realized Stephen's passionate words were not spoken in an accusatory anger, but rather he spoke in true sorrow for all that we as Jewish leaders had done and how we had misunderstood and misrepresented and even mishandled all that we had been given. And hearing Stephen's words of witness, hearing his words of trust and faith and hope and belief, set my heart and soul on a journey from which I've never returned. It was Stephen's testimony and his witness that made my heart burn with envy and eventually come to my own place of complete surrender and witness before Almighty God as Creator, Jesus as God's Redeemer, and God's mighty Holy Spirit as God's Sustainer, as the one who inspires and encourages and empowers us all to be all that God calls us to be. Everyone has the same opportunity to either listen and be touched by the words of others like Stephen, who truly believe Jesus is God's son, or to try and ignore what God's Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart and soul. We always have a choice. And I'm so glad on that day, my heart and soul began a journey that led me to become a leader in this movement, which is still alive today. My prayer is that you will also begin to listen and be touched and be willing to have an open heart and an open mind to receive all that Almighty God wants to do in you and for you and through you and with you. I, for one, am thankful for the witness of Stephen, that first deacon and martyr of God's true kingdom. He changed my life. So how will you, or how have you responded to Stephen's witness? How's God's Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and your soul today about Jesus, who's alive and well in our world today? We all have a choice to believe or try to ignore. I've been both places, but may we all choose to believe and trust in all God wants to do in us and for us, through us and with us. And all of God's beloved people said together, Amen. Our song of prayer this morning is number 504. We'll sing all four verses of Jesus, the Very Thought to Me.
Jesus, the very thought to me, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter for your face to see, and in your presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound that your blessed name, Savior of humankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, how kind you to those apart, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find all this no tongue nor pen can show? O love of Jesus, what it is none but your loved ones know.
What joys or blessings, what hopes do you bring with you to worship this morning?
My daughter got some kind of an award for being a good mentor at Memorial or something. I don't know what it was, but of course I'm always proud of her, and that's great.
Well, that's awesome. Any other joys or blessings that you've experienced or how you've been touched by God this week? How about needs and concerns? Whom do we need to lift in prayer today? Mark? Yes.
And I was listening to the news, and they asked how we can prevent these mass shootings, and the respondent said, maybe we should start looking to love each other and making sure everybody knows they're loved.
Exactly. What greater mission do God's people have? How many shootings is it going to take?
I have a concern for Allie and Frank. She is over at Washington in the behavioral, being checked out for some behavioral things that happened.
Okay, what was her name?
Aline Frank, Gary's wife.
I do want to report to you that Larry LaGrange surgery on his heart went well last week. It was not as invasive as it could have been, and it was, rather than have his valve replaced in his heart, they were able to repair it, and all this was done by a robot. Larry's doing well. They're still trying to get his heart back in a good rhythm, so I know they're looking forward to being back with us as soon as they can. Oh, my. Any other needs or concerns? If not, I invite you to take a deep breath. Remember how much God loves you and all people, and how God cannot be contained even within our own minds. A second deep breath to thank God for blessing us as a congregation, giving us this call and mission to love one another and to love others as God has loved us. And a final deep breath to intentionally bind our hearts and minds together in one accord. Go before God in prayer together. Almighty, yet gracious, loving, and kind God, we come here with hearts thankful that we have an experience, a personal experience with you, even in our everyday lives. We come thankful, God, that you hear our prayers and that you respond in goodness and in grace, giving us hope and understanding and care. We're thankful, oh God, that you provided the witness of Stephen to the Apostle Paul, and how his witness, Paul's witness to the world, has been made possible all these centuries. God, your goodness goes beyond our understanding. It goes beyond all we can ever hope or imagine. We are blessed to be your people. We thank you, and we ask you to continue blessing us. We're thankful for those people in our lives that have done small kindnesses, yet inspired us to be thankful and hopeful and to pass it along, to pay it forward, so to speak, when someone has done good things for us, to help us. We're thankful, God, that you have given Larry such a wonderful outcome. Continue, oh God, to bless Larry and Jenny as they start this days of recovery and things improve in Larry's body. But God, we come concerned about the continued mass shootings in our nation. We know not how to respond except your words, Jesus' words, echo in our hearts and in our minds. He's clearly told us, commanded us, and constantly reminds us of the importance of loving one another of praying for one another, of giving all that we have so that you might be honored and glorified. Show us, God, how to be more like Jesus. Show us how to love and to care for others, those we know and those we don't know. Remind us to pray diligently and lift in prayer these situations that are causing such turmoil in our world and even in our personal lives. As always, oh God, we're thankful for the privilege and the power of prayer, for the promise that you not only listen to our prayers, you respond, for which we're grateful. Because we pray all of our prayers, whether they've been spoken aloud or uttered from our silent yet earnest hearts, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the blessed name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. For he's the one who taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today is the beginning of our month of concentrating on one great hour of sharing. It is one of our special offerings, five special offerings of the UCC that we collect every year. So as an invitation to generosity, I've asked Mark to play us a short video about the whole purpose behind one great hour of sharing.
Hunger is defined as a condition in which a person does not have the physical or financial capability to meet basic nutritional needs for a sustained period. It can be brought on by disasters, poverty, or fleeing conflict. The experience of hunger to those who are hungry goes deeper. Food sustains life. Responding to hunger is an affirmation of life. One great hour of sharing is responding to hunger issues, no matter the cause, both locally and globally. With programs to address the root causes of food insecurity and bring real and sustainable change by working together, side by side, one community at a time, all around the world. And with your support, we will not grow weary. We will indeed harvest a good crop. The need has never been greater. The opportunity is now. It's time to share.
I love that part of the video where it says, food is what sustains life. So it's whether it's physical or spiritual food, we're all called to participate in making food available all over the world. Let's pray our prayer of dedication together. Generous God, we offer these gifts in a spirit of gratitude and with open hearts. These offerings are one way of showing our commitment to sharing with those in need, neighbors far and near whom we are unlikely to meet. Let us not grow weary in giving our gifts to others. Bless them just as you have blessed us with an extra measure of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is Communion Sunday. All who hunger, gather gladly. Holy manna is our bread. Those words were penned by Sylvia Dunstan, who, after a very brief, arduous battle with liver cancer, died in 1993 at the age of only 38. For 13 years, she had served the United Church of Canada as a parish minister and prison chaplain. Like many of us, Dunstan knew what it was like to live in a world where hunger was prevalent, and she recognized the many reasons for it. It can be brought on by disasters, poverty, or fleeing conflict. The experience of hunger to those who are hungry goes so deep. Food sustains life, and responding to hunger is an affirmation of life. One great hour of sharing is responding to all hunger issues, no matter the cause, both locally and globally. So when we come to this table of communion, we're confronted with the various hungers in our world, physical and spiritual. And yet, as we come and we turn toward Jesus, this communal meal draws us together in ways that are both mystical and comforting, affirming and filling. At this table, we share in fellowship with one another and with Jesus as our host. We are filled again so that we might go out and share with others. At this table, we hear Jesus saying to each of us, "It's time to share. All who hunger, gladly gather." Like the Israelites in exile, holy manna is set before us. It's time to share the bounty that Jesus offers us this day and every day. It was indeed on the night when Jesus was going to be betrayed by one of his own. As he sat at table with his disciples, he took bread and he asked God to bless it. And then he broke it. He passed it around the table to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you." And in like manner, after the supper, he took a cup. It was the last cup of the evening, often known as the Elijah cup, to celebrate the one who is coming. He asked God to bless it, and then he passed it around the table to his disciples, and he said, "Drink of this, all of you, because now this cup is a cup, it's a covenant where I am commanding you to love one another and forgive one another, even as I have loved and forgiven you. Receive these elements." Let us pray. Throughout all the ages, God, we've been witnesses to the ways that you share life with us. You shared your creation and then created us in your image. You offered a bounty and we squandered it. You allowed us to share in stewardship of your creation through the prophets and the judges, through people across the centuries, and finally, through your Son, Jesus the Christ, who showed us the ultimate act of sharing by giving his life over to the authorities of the day. And if that was not enough, you shared with us your Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the one present from creation who came in a new and powerful way at Pentecost, so that we might be empowered to love and share with others in the way we've been loved and cared for throughout time. You, O God, have shown us the way to share with others by the way you have shared with us. So let us not grow weary in doing so. Even as we boldly proclaim this truth which we believe, we live and proclaim. May your Holy Spirit bless this bread and this cup, and bless us all as we share these elements together. Through the power of your many names, we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your bread, and let's share it together. I invite you to find your cup and let's share this covenant together. I invite you to stand and let's sing together our song of sending forth, I Love to Tell the Story. Number 522 in verses 1, 2, and 4.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus' radiant glory, of Jesus' endless love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, and when I am in glory, I'll tell the old, old story of Jesus' endless love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderful is sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, and when I am in glory, I'll tell the old, old story of Jesus' endless love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when I sing in glory, I know the new, new song will be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, and when I am in glory, well, the old, old story of Jesus' endless love.
Let us join together in our blessing of going forth. May the blessing of the one who is the way, the truth, and life be with us in all our days to come. May the blessings of Jesus, who is our life, be with us in all the days, in all of our days to come. May the blessings of God's Holy Spirit of truth be with us in all of the days to come. Amen.